In the church, we wind up seeing a lot of pain, a lot of affliction, a lot of suffering. In fact, there's a lot of brokenness in any given community, but here in the Fox Valley, there's a lot of pain and brokenness and hurt and suffering. And it's easy for it to go unnoticed, right? Because in suburbia, we like to close our garage doors and keep our yards nice and but most people keep their yards nice and trimmed. And, you know, we put on a good face. We put on a happy face. We don't want people to see just how hurting we really are or what's really going on. But in the church, if it's healthy, you see that stuff. And it's genuinely devastating. I've seen as a pastor now, I've seen every form of, I feel like every form of affliction, pain, suffering, and evil, as you all have experienced it. Christians are not immune from those troubles, but at least we get to share in it together, and above and beyond all of that, we do have the promise of grace and peace in the name of Christ. Even just this week, the Nikoskis lost a granddaughter. Jody and her husband were waiting. She went into labor early at just under 21 weeks. And she was born, and she died, and they held her. And yet they rejoiced in God that he had given them this baby. It is. You know that that's bizarre, right? You know that that's not normal in our culture. The only way that that's possible is when there is an abundance of grace and peace. While on vacation, I spent the first week in the book of Galatians. And three verses in particular really had stuck with me. And it speaks to this issue of grace and peace. It's actually the introduction to the letter. It's the formal greeting in verses 3 through 5, Galatians chapter 1. And, you know, before I read this, let me just say, ministry assistant Deb, yeah, I don't have my notes. So will you go down onto my office and grab them? They're all highlighted and everything, and I could wing it, but I feel like first service gets the roughest version of me anyways, so maybe if I had my notes, it'd be better. First week back, I'm struggling. Galatians chapter 1, listen to God's word, verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. You have not left us alone. God, you have made us in your image, and we have sinned and marred that image and broken fellowship with you in and of ourselves, and yet you've not left us alone. You have continued to reveal yourself in your word by your prophets and your apostles and Jesus Christ himself. And because of that, God, you've made yourself known to us. You've made yourself plain. And by your Holy Spirit, you make the word come alive in us. We believe and are changed. And that's what we're asking for today, God, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Galatians chapter 3. Grace and peace to you. Now, this is not just a greeting, right? We look at this and we go, oh, well, that's a greeting. Paul says that all the time. And in fact, that was a kind of a common epistolary greeting, right? Grace and peace. And so we skip over it when we read it, right? We're like, grace and peace to you. Yeah, get to the part where you're calling the Galatians fools. That's cool. Like, where do you call them stupid, Paul? I like it when you get all in their face. And we kind of skip over this grace to you and peace from God. Well, you know, we hear it all the time. But this is not merely a greeting. These grace and peace. These are gospel gifts to the church. And if anyone ever uttered those words, or if anyone ever penned those words in any letter other than the apostles, no one ever meant more in those words than Paul when he wrote them. Grace and peace, this is our salvation. Grace and peace. What is the grace of God? What does that mean? It is divine favor, right? That's what grace is. It is God's goodness. It is his undeserved kindness. It is God smiling on us. That's what grace is. And why does God show kindness? One of my favorite questions to ask anybody in our community is, why do you think God would smile on you when you are like me, rebellious, wicked, selfish, proud, angry? Like, you are not like God. And yet, why would God smile on you? See, a lot of people think, well, he smiles on us when we do well. So I know I'm not good, but if I become good enough in my performance or in my behavior, then God smiles on me. But we can never perform enough. We can never outdo the standards that God has laid before us. We can't meet them or fulfill them. Instead, what we see that God's goodness and favor is shown to us as a mercy. It is undeserved kindness, which means we cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We don't have it coming because we are better than anyone else. God's grace comes to the unworthy. It's not by our works, but by his mercy and his love. And the grace of God is experienced by everyone. And there are two ways that we talk about the grace of God theologically. We talk about common grace and special grace. And common grace is the goodness of God, the favor of God that is experienced by all men and women, boys and girls, regardless of what they believe, regardless of where they live, how they live. God's common grace is his goodness on the righteous and the wicked. So he causes the sun to rise and fall, Jesus says, the rains to fall, to come and go on both. Right? So whether they reject God or not, they may experience earthly blessings. They may experience comfort in this life. They may be wealthy, or they may have a lovely family. They may get their heart's desires in this life. And that is all God's common grace. And sometimes it frustrates us, right? Because we see the wicked prosper, right? We see bad men prosper. And we like to compare ourselves to them and think like, well, I'm not that bad, but he's got it better than I do, so what's going on there? Like, it starts to bother us that God would show kindness to one person and then to us, but in a different way. But it's all undeserved. What we have is undeserved as well. Every good gift in heaven, the book of James says, every good gift that we receive is a gift that comes down from God the Father, from heaven. Every meal you enjoy, every movie, every date night, okey-doke cheese popcorn, right? It's the best, right? That is God's common grace, meant to be received with gladness and thanksgiving. Every person experiences common grace, but special grace is God's saving grace, his saving love. It is God redeeming us and rescuing us, and the only people that experience saving grace are those who believe on Christ. Grace and peace, right? Grace, God's undeserved divine kindness and favor, and peace. Peace, right? Think union and communion with God. Think rest and fellowship with God. Rest in him and fellowship with him. This peace, this liberty, is only found where this grace is found. And it is only found in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very specific. Right? It's very specific. It's very narrow. It's very elitist. It's not very postmodern. It's not very enlightened. But it is what Paul says, right? That we find this in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will always be offensive to you. That will always be a problem for you. It will always be a hang-up for you until you see your need, your true need for grace and peace. And it's not just outsiders out there who need to recognize their need. We need to recognize. Who needs grace and peace in their life, right? Raising your hand doesn't mean you really believe it, you know, right? Like, yes, I need, but do I feel it? Do I believe it? Does that change what I do with my life, with my days? Does it, where does it lead my heart, my affections? Where do I look? And to say that, like, well, I need grace and peace, do you really know? Not that you need it abstractly, but do you know where you need grace? God's grace in your life? I know a lot of you do. You'll need God's grace to endure what you're facing right now because you know that you are too weak to do it on your own. Because the task before you, the situation that you find yourself in, is dark and hard and complicated. You'll need God's grace for healing, right? For provision. We like to be a self-sustaining, do-it-yourself kind of people, but at some point we come to this place where we realize, if God does not provide, I will not have it. And peace, do you know just how badly you need peace? Peace of conscience? Peace from conflict? From guilt? From religion? Right, so grace and peace. Wow, we need, let's get specific. We need grace and peace in our marriages and in our singleness, right? We, like, those who are married, we don't even think about single people needing much grace and peace. They're single, right? Well, they can just deal with themselves. It's easy. There's one of them, there's two of us. But talk to a single person, talk to them about just how brutally hard and complicated it is to live in this culture. Following Jesus, you have a helpmate. You have a helper. You have a partner to take on the world to resist the devil. They're on their own. We need grace and peace in our marriages, but we can have it. And listen, it's not that when you become a Christian, your marriage is going to be tops. It's going to be awesome because you both believe in Jesus, so you're not going to have any problems. You're going to have problems. You can have big problems. You can break the marriage covenant. But you can find grace and peace because you are not just sinners. You are also saints in Jesus Christ. And the gospel can have a healing effect on you and on the relationship as you both look to Him, as it can for those who are single, for you are not alone. Christ is with you. Spirit is in you. And you have God's people around you. You seek real fellowship. In parenting, that's on my mind because we have kids, of course, and I just feel like I mess up a lot in that. But you know, one of my burdens is, one of my greatest desire is for our children to know Jesus and to follow Him. That's what we want, right? I want my kids to be successful and happy. I want a lot of things for them. I want them to live long lives, but most important, I want them to know Jesus. I want them to experience the fullness of Christ's redemption and to be useful to God in His kingdom. And there is great peace in knowing that God is the one who will ultimately bring that to pass and not me. I share the gospel. We share the gospel with our children. We love them. We have fun with them. We point them to Jesus, and we can rest in God. Even the decisions that you have to make, you guys have to make really difficult decisions, right? You have to choose one thing over another, and it seems like, wow, I don't know which one's better, and the Bible doesn't tell me, and my friends are split. So now what am I going to do? Am I going to choose A or B? Some of you are in the midst of that right now. I don't know what choice to make, and you're anxious about it. You're stressing about it. You're sweating about it, and you're fearful. And you're like, I don't possibly know what I'm supposed to do. You're like, I'm completely out of control. But I have to make a decision. And, you know, for all the talk that we do, we're like, well, God's going to give me peace about it. He's really just going to confirm it and give me peace. No, He won't. Not always. Sometimes He will, and it's amazing when He does that, right? Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He lets you sweat it out and make the hard decision without any kind of external or internal confirmation. You simply pray, and you use your best wisdom as you rely on others, the godly people around you. You make sure you're square with God's word, and you say, okay, it seems best, it seems reasonable, it seems scriptural, this is the way I'm going to go. and then you trust God. Because he's sovereign, and he's good, and he's with you. But you can only find that kind of peace in the midst of your decision-making, right? You can only find it if God is your Father and Christ is your Lord, for then you know that he is with you in the midst of those things. We have to go to God for grace and peace, but we don't. We delay, right? We tend to delay. Or we look elsewhere, right? We know that we need provision, we need God's grace, or we need grace of some kind, we need help. We can call grace help, we need help. Or we need peace, we need calmness and stillness, we need rest, and we don't look to Christ, we look somewhere else. And some people wind up looking to drugs and alcohol. Some people look towards hobbies, right, which may be great. Like a hobby is, I encourage you to find a good recreation to enjoy. But sometimes we will put all of our energies at finding rest in this thing, in this activity, and never find it in God. So it's temporary and superficial. Grace and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace, but don't miss this. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ only comes. It will only ever come to the undeserving. It will only come to the undeserving. That's how it works. That's what grace is. You'll never be like, now I'm a suitable recipient of God's favor and grace because I finally went a whole week without looking at pornography or without yelling at my wife or hitting my kids in anger. It doesn't work that way. Grace comes to the undeserving. You look to Christ, you look to him, you cry out to him and depend upon him, and you will find it. And here's the proof of it. Here's the greatest demonstration of it. And here's how God can show us such kindness. It's all wrapped up in verse 4. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Christ dying, giving himself for our sins. That's it. Let's stop with all the nonsense about how confusing the gospel is and how hard it is to summarize. This is it, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. This is everything for us. It means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is a sacrifice on that cross where he atones for our sins, our crimes, and our guilt. Like, we deserve punishment and condemnation, but the Son of God offers himself as a cleansing sacrifice on the cross so that we are forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our unrighteousness so that we are now, because of Jesus and his death, acceptable before God. That's grace. That's the gospel. He took our punishment, and we receive his righteousness. And this is the only ground we have to stand on before God. You try to stand before God on any other ground than the blood of Jesus, it's all shale that breaks. You have no footing. It's quicksand that you try to approach God in. You will be destroyed. Christ is our solid rock. We stand upon him with confidence before our God, right? And we read about this in the Psalms, that God reaches down in Psalm 40, right? That God reaches down and lifts us up out of the muck and the mire and the pit, and he sets our feet on a rock, and he gives us a firm place to stand. This is what God does for us in Jesus. And when we talk about this, this is definitely a personal thing, right? Salvation is, in a sense, it's very personal. God forgives you of your guilt, cleanses you of your unrighteousness. He gives you his Holy Spirit. He causes you to walk in his ways, right? It's you and Jesus. It is personal, but it is also truly cosmic. Because God's redemption is not just about changing your heart and changing your life. He is changing all things. And what Paul tells us here is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So there's cleansing and renewal and all of that. But he died on the cross for our sins. Why? To deliver us from this present evil age. To deliver us from this time, from this place. Now, he's not going to deliver us from the world as God's creation, because God's creation is good, right? There's nothing wrong with trees and rocks. There's nothing wrong with material. These are good things. What God has made should be received with gladness and thanksgiving. But we are rescued from this present evil age, this corruption in the world. Deliverance. Deliverance means that you can't do it. You're not going to rescue yourself out of this broken world. As much as the world wants to encourage you in this direction, like we can make all things new, we can make this world a new place and a better place, ultimately, you need to be delivered from this present evil age. That means you can't do it, and the reason you can't do it is because you're a part of the problem. Right? Like I need to be delivered not just from this place that I live in, but from me and my own sinful tendencies. I'm the mess that Christ rescues me from. So we need to be delivered. And maintaining that view, like this, to have the correct view that the world is broken and that the corruption of the world is something that we cannot overcome on our own, not through education or enlightenment or anything else, that we need to be rescued from it it's a huge blow to our pride. Because we we can put a man on the moon, right? We can conquer, we can do all kinds of things, right? And we actually believe that we can somehow make it all better, but ultimately we need to be rescued. And until you see this, until you really grasp that, you will not have grace and peace in your life. You won't. You can't. Because it comes to the undeserving, to those who acknowledge, right? What does Jesus say? He doesn't invite everybody to come to him. He invites those who are weary to come to him, those who are heavy laden. So it's an open invitation to everyone if they'll come with an awareness of their brokenness. Right? Come unto me and I will give you what? Rest, right? Rest. Peace. You'll find it, but you've got to see that you are in need of what I have. So we need to be delivered from this present evil age, this corruption that's in the world. In 1 John 5:19, we're told, right? 1 John 5:19, we're told that the whole world lies in the power of the devil. Things are jacked in the world. Things are not right. There is a lot of satanic oppression in this world. Maybe you see it. In John 17, Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven. Listen to what he says. Verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. I pray for my kids at night. We always pray over them, and we put our hands on them, and we pray that God would bless them and protect them. We don't always go into all the ways in which they need protection, but oftentimes we do. We pray that God would protect them from the devil. And they're not afraid that the devil's under their bed. We're not freaking out our kids. But they do know that the devil is real, that there is evil in this world, and that we need God's grace to find peace and safety in it. So here's what it says. Jesus died to deliver us from the corruption that is in this world. And we experience this deliverance now and later. Now we find the forgiveness of sins. We can experience inner peace in the midst of true turmoil. We can have assurance of salvation. We have victory now in this broken world. We actually can overcome, we read in Revelation and in John, 1 John, because Christ goes before us and he has overcome all things. Now what does that mean? Well, for example, this world is so hard to live in, especially I'm going to get in trouble for this. I was going to say, especially for women. But I don't mean like, oh, it's hard for women, it's not hard for men. I just mean like it really disgusts me at how the world puts so much pressure on women to define themselves and to find value in themselves based on how well they can conform to one preconceived idea of external beauty that is only even possibly achievable through Photoshop, right? And then on top of that, you have a culture of men who leer at women. And one of these days, I'm gonna pop off in the coffee shop because women come in and you can just see the guys just leering at them. And like there's so much pressure right? For materialism and for vanity and for this pressure to conform, to find your identity and a sense of true beauty and how well you can conform to the CG. But there is grace and peace to be found in Jesus and in the truth of God's word, because we know that as Christians, we are children of God. So we look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do not want to exploit or leer at one another. We want to help one another and love and serve one another. And a person can find that they are who they are. Like, who are you? It's not your name or your position or how you look. I am a child of God, cleansed of my sin and accepted by God my Father. It can change everything. And the materialism in our culture, right? There's just this gross materialism to have and to possess, and then to put it all out there to show so that other people know this is what I'm all about. But what we see is that these possessions, whatever we have, aren't to be sought after. Rather, it's the giver of all good gifts that we should be pursuing. And we enjoy the good gifts, but we don't live for them. We live for Him. And because we live for Him and enjoy His good gifts, we are ready to give them away and to share with others who are in need. You know, most of us, we're really busy trying to deliver ourselves from these things, from guilt, from materialism, from vanity. And it's like the quickest way to get yourself out of temptation is just to give in. Right? You're struggling with the sin. I'm not going to say it. You want to get a temptation out of your life, then you just pop off and say it. Temptation's gone. And you what? You feel better, don't you? It's like punching a wall, if you're a guy. It's like punching a wall. You get all angry. Well, some of us. You get all angry, and if you can just punch a wall, it's like you feel immediately better. I mean, it's all sinful. It's all corrupt. It's the wrong way to direct your energies. It's pride. It's not humility. It's not faith, but so we give in to these temptations and these sins. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking, I'll deliver myself from the oppression of this culture by simply jumping in headlong and I'll just adapt. We experience it now in part, but ultimately later. Jesus promises a resurrection of His people and a new world, where we will dwell with one another and with our God forever. And there will be no sorrow or corruption or evil, but all will be well. All will be well. We long for that and we look for that. But this is the will of God. Paul says, this is the will of God, that Christ would die and deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And then he says this, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know what that means? We skip over it. Do you know what it means? He says, Jesus died for you to deliver you out of your sins and out of this corrupt world. He died for you according to the will of the Father, to whom be glory forever. It means that you and your struggles and your needs are not the point. They're never the point. Like, you are not the star. You're not the center. You are not it. God is it in all of these things. To God be the glory. And when you understand that all things exist for God's glory, that God has made all things for a reflection of His own beauty and for His own pleasure, when you get this, when you embrace this, that you exist for the glory of God, then you find grace and peace in Him. You find yourself in His story, not your own story. And when you are in His story, where He is at the center, you find your part. And now, both your afflictions and your affluence are now working for the good and the glory of your Redeemer. I've seen more pain and corruption and suffering and sadness in the church than I've seen anywhere else, because at least here at Redeemer, we're honest. You guys are honest. But I've also seen more grace and peace than I could ever recount. It's deep. It's pervasive. You guys forgive people who hurt you, and you love unlovable people. You suffer well, and you look to God who has a purpose in all things, and you trust Him even when you know you cannot trust yourself or your circumstances. What I want for us all as a church, for all of us here today, is to see our need for grace and peace, but very specifically. It's not enough for us to walk out of here and go, God's a God of grace and peace, and I need more of that. You need to know specifically where you need that. I mean, this is something to talk about with our families, with our friends, with your spouse, with your kids. Where do we need God's grace in our lives, and where do we need God's peace? Where do we need God to provide what we do not have or deserve, and where do we need God to give us rest? And then you must seek it in Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, and you will find rest. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not a Christian, but you're seeking and you're asking questions, then today, friend, today is the day to cast yourself upon His mercy, and you will find rest from religion, from your guilt, from your alienation from God. You will find salvation in Christ. Believe today. Cast yourself on His mercy today. And for all Christians, this is what we get to do. We get to cast ourselves in the mercy of Christ today, as again and again and again, knowing that He will not turn us away. A friend of mine yesterday was making a point, and he was saying, you know, I don't feel like God's going to give me what I need because I'm such a screw up, right? Like I'm messing up, and God's not going to give me what I need until I stop messing up. God's not going to give me what I need until I stop sinning. Yeah, but he won't give me the job that I want, or He won't give me a relationship, but He will give me His Son on the cross. Right? He'll send His Son to die on the cross for me. Christ will die for me. He'll shed His blood for me. But He won't give me what I need in this life. Paul says, because God has given us His Son, how will He not with Him also give us all things? Look to Christ. You will find provision. You will find rest. You will find grace, but only in Him.